Hello and welcome to another broadcast. We're looking today at the importance of prayer in revival. Have your Bible ready if you can. Psalm chapter 85, verse number 6, the question in prayer that psalmist is talking to the Lord. He said, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" To understand revival, you understand that verse, we'll understand what revival is all about. Revival is for God's people. It has nothing to do with people getting saved. That is a byproduct of a revival. But a revival is, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" It's all about God's people being revived. Now we're going to be talking about the importance of prayer in revival. What is something that's important? The dictionary says importance is something that is likely to have a profound effect on success, survival, or well-being. Interesting. Well, if you're going to have success, survival, or the well-being of a Christian, it's going to happen when we pray. What is prayer? Prayer is simply communication with the Lord. To communicate is to be in touch or to be in contact. Now, why would we want to be in contact with anybody? Well, those who love one another will want to be in contact with one another. If you don't care, they don't talk. That is exactly true with our relationship with the Lord. If you're not talking to the Lord, it's because you don't care about him. If we care, we want to have fellowship. And when we love someone, we want to be with them. We want to talk to them. And so we come to Luke chapter 11. And the interesting thing here, Jesus was communicating with his Father and the disciples were watching. And it says here in Luke 11, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Now, first of all, the Lord was in communication with his heavenly Father because he loved his heavenly Father. And you'll find he spent all night sometimes in prayer. Before he chose the 12 disciples, he spent the whole night in prayer. It's interesting. Well, the disciples were watching and they saw something in the prayer life of the Lord that I think they wanted for themselves. And so when he was through praying, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." Now that's very interesting. We think about John the Baptist. We think about a fired up preacher. No, behind all that was praying, and John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. So they said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." Well, he said unto them, "When ye pray," not if, "when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." So the first of all, the focus is on God. Then in verse 3, it says, "Give us day by day, our daily bread, forgive our sins, for we also forgive one another that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That would be Satan. Now, it starts out with a focus on God. Then verse 3 and 4, "Forgive us, give us, and lead us," and so on. It focuses on the people. After that, he said, the Lord gave them an object lesson from verse 5 on down through the end of the chapter. And he said in verse number 5, he said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because of his friend, yet because of his importunity, the word simply means persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Well, we know that God answers prayer. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that say that. In fact, we've read it right here. It says, I say unto you, ask, and ye, it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now it says everyone, everyone. Now you can have the word everyone all as one word, and that means a crowd. Or as it is here in verse 10, every one, that's two words, that means you. That means every single individual, everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be open. Well, if that's the case, can I ask for a new Corvette convertible and get one? No. No, it's not quite that simple. There's some more directions that are given here besides just taking that verse out of context. However, we know that God answers prayer. He answers all my prayers. Every prayer I ever prayed, he answered. Quite a few of them, he says no. It's not that he doesn't answer prayer. He said no. I mean, if you're driving down the road and you're going by a hamburger store and your kids say, hey, let's go in there, but you're on your way home because supper's cooking in the oven, you're not going to stop in at a hamburger joint and get a hamburger. You're going to say no. And when God says no, it's for our own good. So God always answers prayer. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, but we know that God answers prayer. Well, one would wonder then, why aren't my prayers answered? Well, one thing it says in the book of Hebrews that God did very little work in one situation because they did not mix their faith. Mix their faith. Now, the Bible says if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it shall be moved. And so mustard seed, years ago we were in Israel and they showed us this mustard seed. It's not like our mustard seeds here in North America. They're very, very small, very small. Look at the period at the end of a sentence there in your Bible, and that's about the size of a mustard seed in Israel. He said, now, if you have that much faith, you can remove mountain. Well, then how much faith do I need to get my prayers answered? It's not a case of a lack of faith. It's a case of a lack of mixing our faith, mixing the faith, getting to work with it. Faith without works is dead. And so every Christian has enough faith to get his or her prayers answered. That's not the problem. What is the problem? Well, we must ask in Jesus' name. Now that brings us back to, what you ask for, you're going to get. You got to ask for it in Jesus' name. What's that mean? Well, we stick his name on the end of a prayer, don't we, all the time? In Jesus' name, amen. And that's a good idea. But to ask in Jesus' name means you're going to Heavenly Father and you're going to prove to him that Jesus wants it. If you were raking up the leaves in your backyard, or you're going to, but you found out that your rake is missing, and so you send your six-year-old son over to the neighbor's house to see if you can borrow his rake. And so he knocks on the door, and the man answers, and the little boy says, can I have your rake? He's not likely going to get it. But if the little boy says, my father has sent me for your rake, he'd probably get it. What's the difference? He asked for it in his father's name. Now, if you can prove to God that Jesus wants something, you're going to get it. If Jesus wants it, it's good for you. And so you can ask for it in his name. If he doesn't want it, you're not going to get it. All right? It's simple as that. That's what it means to ask in his name. So what is the starting place? We want to get started. You're going to start praying. The first thing we need to do is confess our sin of prayerlessness. We send off these little telegrams to God, and we think that's a prayer. I remember years ago we had some folks over from our church for lunch, and I said, let's just go ahead and eat. We're not going to pray today. And they looked at me like none of us would get to heaven if we didn't pray before we ate. Well, I said, well, you know, we prayed when we carried in the groceries. We thanked the Lord for all of them. So we got it covered for the week. We're redeeming the time. And they looked at me. I said, well, look, really, I think we should pray every time we eat. I think that's a good idea. But if we're just shooting off these little telegrams to God, we don't stop to really be thankful and stop to think about who we're talking to. Are we really praying to anybody? We need to confess the sin of prayerlessness. When really talking to God, we said that to pray is to communicate with the Lord, to be in touch, to have fellowship with someone we care about. Are we really doing that? I think we need to confess the sin of real prayerlessness in our lives. And then we need to confess all known sin. I had a friend, he told me one time, he was a godly preacher, he's in heaven now, and he told me one time, he said, I got alone in a room with the Lord, and I got a piece of paper, 8.5 by 11 piece of paper, and I took out my pen, and I said, Lord, if you will reveal to me my sin, I will confess it one after another. And the secret here, the Bible says, if you confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this man said, I will call them sins if you show them to me. I'm not just a bad thing I did. It's sin. And so he started writing on the paper. He was a godly preacher. Keep that in mind. He's writing, and he wrote 1, 2, 3, 4. He wrote, he filled the whole page. He turned the page over and filled the other side. As one after another, he began to honestly ask God to reveal sin in his life. He was amazed. And then he went down through that list, and one after another, he confessed it as sin. He told me when he came out of that place, and the first five people that he talked to, he led to the Lord. We need to confess all known sin. And then we need to know the place of prayer in God's plan. Now, we like to get into the book of Acts and see all the marvelous things that were done there. In Acts chapter 2, they were one accord, and there was a great revival there. What were they doing? They were praying. In Acts chapter 4, the revival was threatened. What'd they do? They prayed. In Acts chapter 6, the unity was being destroyed. What'd they do? They prayed. In Acts 8, there's a great revival in Samaria that was supported by prayer. In Acts chapter 10, Peter, and then Cornelius, and then an angel. You read about the praying that was involved in those chapters. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was in prison. What'd they do? They prayed, and there was a great answer to prayer. In Acts 13, we see God's power again as a result of prayer. Now, we've got to understand that all of the things that we would like God to do, we're going to see if anything good comes, it's going to be in direct relationship to how we pray. Well, prayer means we depend on God. If we don't pray, we depend on our plans, our promotions, our programs, or whatever else. Prayer just simply says, Lord, we need you. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? You know, it's one thing to know the Word of God. It's another thing to know the God of the Word. And the only way we get to know anybody is through communication. Oh, we see here in chapter 1, verse 11, it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, they wanted to learn to pray. How did they do with that? They forgot all about it. Luke chapter 9, you remember, they were on the mountain there, they were the transfiguration when Jesus was transformed before them. And we read in verse 32, Peter and they that were with him, what were they doing? They were sleeping. You go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and what happens? He said, watch and pray. Oh, no, they were sleeping. Three times they fell asleep on that important night. Well, let's not be too hard on those disciples. Let's look in the mirror and check our prayer life. We're going to continue in this chapter in our next program. Be sure and tune in.